We'll be turning in your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. As we get into Acts chapter 27 here, we see that Paul is on his way to Rome. He had been saying for quite some time that he had wanted to go there. And it seems that up until a certain degree, that was not in God's plan for Paul. But finally, Paul had been insisting upon going to Rome and been insisting upon that. And finally, God says, you're going, but you're not going the way you intended to go. You're going to go as a prisoner rather than as a free man. And so Paul finds himself upon a ship. And that ship, really, is doomed from the time they left Crete. Paul had warned them. Don't leave. We should not cast anchor. We should not weigh anchor. We should not leave. We should stay here. There's a great storm coming, but they didn't listen. They decided to press on to make way toward Rome. And if you'll begin reading with me in verse 13, we're going to read of this particular account. And we're going to see Paul throw out the lifeline, so to speak. They have decided at a certain part of our account here that they're going to jump ship. Paul tells them not to. Let's see what we read here in Acts chapter 27, beginning in verse 13. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. Which, when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we, being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat. For this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were in all in the ship 216 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the weed into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves into the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground. And the forepart struck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. See, Paul threw them a lifeline. The angel had told him what must take place for them all to be saved, for not a man to lose his life. And thankfully, they grasped onto that line. They did as Paul said. They did not go off the ship. They stayed there, and so they were all saved. They were all able to make it to land. Now think of that word lost for just a moment. When we think of that word, do we normally think of good things, or is it something that comes to mind that causes us desperation? That thought within us, it's a desperate word. It's a desperate thought. It's a desperate condition. That word lost. It's not usually associated with joy. But it can be if the thing that is lost is found. It's saved. When I think of the word lost, oftentimes I think of Luke chapter 15. We read there in Luke 15 of three different parables, three different stories that Jesus told. He told of the lost coin. The woman had lost the coin and she tore the house apart looking for that coin. And we may think, especially in this prosperous generation, this prosperous country, what's one coin? Really, I mean, you lose a dollar. What is it? What does that matter? Friends, to a poor person, it matters a lot, doesn't it? Someone that doesn't have much. This woman didn't have a whole lot. But she had lost a coin. She tore the house apart. She swept every corner. She was looking for this coin. And when she found it, what did she do? She rejoiced. She was happy. He goes on, Jesus does, and tells about this lost sheep. Shepherd had 100 sheep, right? One was lost. Did he stay with the 99? After all, in the grand scheme of things, he's still got 99 left. But what did he do? He left the 99, and he went to find the one. And when he found it, he put it over his shoulders and he came back and he rejoiced. We see the parable of what we call the prodigal son. What do we find the father doing? He did not move, did he? He did not leave. But the young man left and went into a far country and spent his living in a riotous manner. And finally, he finds himself in a pig pen. He comes to himself and he decides, I will go to my father and tell him I have sinned before the Lord and in thy sight. Make me as one of your servants. What did the father do when he saw that young man returning? He ran to him, threw his arms around his neck, and welcomed him home because he was lost. And this is what he tells the older brother. He was lost and now he is found. Cause for rejoicing. Friends, when we think about the human soul is worth more than anything that this world has to offer. Just one. For Jesus said that what is gained when a man has the whole world if he loses his own soul? What does he profit? The human soul is too valuable to lose and not try to save. So let's consider this phrase of throwing out the lifeline. Friends, one thing that we must keep in mind as we go through our day-to-day lives is that we need to be throwing out lifelines. Because the soul can and will be eternally lost. Souls can and will be eternally lost. We read in Isaiah 59. Verses 1 and 2, Isaiah writing there and telling the Lord's people, the Lord speaking through Isaiah, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear, but your iniquities, sin, Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Friends, sin separates us from God. Sin separates everyone from God. And so those that have found the lifeline, those that have found Jesus, those that have obeyed his gospel, need in turn to throw that lifeline out. Because there are folks all around us that are lost. And they can't swim. Not by themselves. We must throw out the lifeline. You see, spiritual death occurs when sin is in the life. Well, sin reigns in our lives. Romans 6 and verse 23, Paul writes to the Roman brethren there, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." We read, friends, when we think of the souls that can and will be eternally lost, we read in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 there, Jesus telling his disciples, his followers, he says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." Why, Jesus? Why, Lord? Why do we need to enter in at the straight gate, at the narrow gate? "For wide is the gate, and broad is the way, that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." Friends, the reality that we face is that the majority of this world is going to be lost. The majority of those that have already walked upon the face of this earth and passed on are lost. That's the reality. Jesus himself, God in the flesh, told us that. Why would we not do everything within our power to see that as many as possible might be saved? Because the majority is going to suffer that fate of being lost. And thus it is our great concern and responsibility. You see, it doesn't have to happen. A soul does not have to be lost. And the parables that we read in Luke 15 tell us such. We become safe in salvation. We read in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The only way to have peace with God, my friend, is through Jesus. And we're told in the gospel how we get to Jesus and through him into God. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "In whom we have redemption," Jesus being the whom there, "we have redemption through his," Jesus, "blood, the forgiveness of sins," that we learn there that the only way to receive forgiveness is to come in contact with that blood, "according to the riches of his grace." By God's grace, he died upon the cross and shed that blood so that you and I have the opportunity to obey his gospel, to come in contact with that blood. Friends, why would we not want to share that with others? And friends, we learn that once we obey that gospel, we can remain safe. If we stay in port, so to speak, with Jesus. We read in Colossians 1 and verse 27, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Friends, we have hope in Jesus Christ. If we will abide in him and he in us, we have an opportunity to live in heaven forever with him. The Hebrews writer says in Hebrews 6 and verse 19, "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul." What are we using for an anchor? Are we using the gospel? Are we using Jesus Christ? Or are we trusting in ourselves? "Both sure and steadfast," he continues, "and which entereth into that within the veil." Are we staying in port with Jesus? You see, being lost doesn't have to happen. A soul doesn't have to be lost. And friends, the great news is that we have an opportunity to throw out that lifeline. And when one grasps that lifeline and they obey the gospel, the friends, rejoicing is the order of the day when that one that is lost is found. Again, we go back to Luke chapter 15. We see the lady that lost the coin doing what? Rejoicing. The shepherd that lost that one sheep and found him, what did he do? He rejoiced. What did the father do upon the return of his son? He rejoiced. Rejoicing is the order of the day. You see, there's joy at the fact that a sinner has repented. We look, going back to Luke 15, we look, Jesus concludes those parables by telling us about the joy that is seen with these people. The lady that lost the coin and found it, the shepherd that lost his sheep and found it. Luke 15 and verse 7, we read there, the lady that lost that coin and then found it said, I say unto you that likewise, like this woman that lost the coin and found it, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repented. Just one. More than over 99 just persons like those sheep which need no repentance. Luke 15 and verse 10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. We must throw out the lifeline. Because when a lost one is saved, when a lost one is found, there's joy in heaven. But not only is there joy in heaven, friends, there is joy on the part of the church and loved ones. When a person is baptized into Christ, I'm sure each one of you remember how you felt on that day. But when you watch someone else do that, take on that commitment, take on that responsibility, and they decide to obey the gospel of Christ, how do you feel? Are you reminded of the day that you obeyed the gospel? Do you have that same type of feeling, that same type of happiness in seeing someone else do that same thing? How does it feel when an erring brother or sister returns to the Lord? Friends, we should have joy in our hearts. We should be singing praises to God over that one soul. The angels are. But not only that, we see that there's joy on the part of the saved. Not only do we have joy in our hearts when someone else obeys the gospel, but there is joy on the part of the one that has obeyed. We read in Acts 8 and verse 39 of the eunuch there. The Ethiopian eunuch had been studying from the book of Isaiah. He could not understand what he read. Philip came and he preached unto him Jesus, starting at that same scripture. As they went on their way, there was water. And if we remember right, the eunuch said what? See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Hence we see that preaching Jesus included baptism. But the eunuch, they stopped the chariot. The eunuch and Philip both went down into the water. Philip baptized him. They both came up out of the water. But then verse 39 says that when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And notice the last part of that phrase there in verse 39. And he went on his way rejoicing. He went on his way rejoicing. He was happy. Here was a man that had gone into Jerusalem. And being a eunuch, friends, he went there to worship. Being a eunuch, he could not enter the temple. He could never worship God as he wanted to worship God. But now, he could do that. He went on his way rejoicing. He was happy. Can you imagine the feeling that man must have had? Hopefully it was much like the feeling that we have when one obeys the gospel or when we ourselves have obeyed the gospel. Friends, the spirit within a church changes at the witness of souls being saved. Something is wrong with the person who is not touched by witnessing a brother or sister in Christ repenting of sin. Or something's wrong with a person, with one who's not touched when one obeys the gospel. Something is missing in a person who will not participate in the search for the lost soul. And something is missing in one who will not participate in rejoicing at the discovery and salvation of that soul. Friends, in part in preaching this sermon tonight, we're throwing out a lifeline. Do you find yourself here this evening in need of such? As we put away our Bibles and take out our songbooks, are you needing a lifeline tonight? Friends, the lifeline is found in the Gospel of the New Testament. In the life of Jesus Christ and Him dying upon the cross and Him shedding His blood, friends, we have hope. But just as those soldiers and just as the occupants of that ship had to do, just as Paul told them to do in order for them to be saved, friends, we must do just as Jesus commanded us to do through His Word. And He commands us to believe upon Him that He is exactly who He said that He is. That He came to this earth in the flesh, He bled and died upon the cross, and that blood was shed for the remission of your sins. Do you believe that this evening? Are you willing to repent, lest you perish? Are you willing then to confess Him before men? Jesus says in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, that we must confess Him before men, or else He will not confess us before the Father. Friends, then are you willing to be baptized, immersed in water, for the forgiveness of sin? Are you willing to do those things tonight? Friends, are you here having done those things but fallen away? Friend, there's a lifeline there for you as well. John tells us that if we will repent of sin, if we will confess our sin unto God and ask for forgiveness, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If you've done so publicly, sin that is sinned publicly, would you repent also publicly? If you have a need, friends, whether it's to obey the gospel, repent of public sin, or do you just need the prayers of the church? Friends, would you come now while we stand and while we sing?